Will you turn with me in your Bibles to the Psalms, where we will read the 127th and 128th Psalms. Psalm 127. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Blessed is every one that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labour of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. And thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. And then to our portion in the book of Job, where in chapter 42 we have reached verse 13. Job chapter 42. Verse 13. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first Jemima, and the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Keren Hapuch. And in all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. And may the Lord add a blessing and grant us instruction in his own most holy word. Amen. We have come in our study of the book of Job to this narrative portion which concludes his history and tells us of the end of his life and the condition and circumstances which he enjoyed after his time of trial and tribulation. And previously we looked at verses 10 through to 12, noting the accuracy and reliability of the promises of God. The Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. And we noted that God fulfilled this promise in terms of those things, those cattle and livestock which Job had lost. Head for head, they were replaced exactly double. Such is the certainty of the word of God. What he says, he will do. We noted also how that Job's friends, colleagues, companions, acquaintances, who previously had rejected him and left him alone and isolated, are caused to turn back once again. Even Job's reputation, God was able to restore and recover again, such that he was not spurned for his former losses, and that the scorn which he might have feared resting upon him was indeed withdrawn. And we saw too how God is able to use other men and women, even unbelieving men and women, as instruments of his comfort toward us, as instruments of good towards us, his people, in exactly the same way as he can use them on times as instruments of persecution. We examined also how that Job's former sufferings seem to have given him increased opportunity for conversation, and how this bevy of people that surround him in verse 11 seem to acknowledge the Lord. Remember that these were people from the east, people from Arabia, amongst whom believers in the true God were exceptions, and yet they are recognizing God and God's sovereignty and Job as God's servant. Let us not despise times of affliction and adversity, as they may well increase the effectiveness and breadth of our witness to others. And so we find that the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than the beginning. And we consider that this is true of every child of God, not necessarily in a practical or material sense. That would be a poor reward. That would be small repayment. If we only look for practical blessings, we will be disappointed. Yet, viewed in the biblical perspective, the long view being taken, embracing also eternity, it can truly be said that the Lord blesses the latter end of his people more than the beginning. You remember even the words of that profane and unbelieving man, Balaam, who desired that he might die the death of the righteous and that his latter end might be like theirs. Praise God if by his grace we anticipate the latter end, the blessed latter end of the righteous. And it is from this point that we proceed to verse 13 of the chapter, where we are told he had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. Now, of course, before talking about the children that were granted to Job at this point in his life, there is another restoration, another recovery, which is evident from these verses. Namely, that his relationship with his wife was evidently restored. Now, you remember that Job's wife has featured several times in this narrative already. And in a large part of it, she has appeared in a rather poor light, who, somewhat intimidated by the afflictions visited upon her husband, became inadvertently an added burden and was used by the adversary to further add to Job's trials in exhorting him that he might curse God and die. We considered those things many sermons ago. But let me remind you also of Job's words in chapter 19, which gives the later story. Job chapter 19, where he says, verse 14, "My kinsfolk have failed, my familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in mine house and my maids count me for a stranger. I am alien in their sight. I called my servant, he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of mine own body." A rift had existed between Job and his own wife for the duration of his afflictions. And how sore a trial that must have been to both of them, to Job very particularly, that his sufferings had been a matter of such distress to his wife that the communion which they had formerly enjoyed with one another had been broken or disrupted by the things which he suffered. And yet here, in chapter 42, is unmistakable evidence that a recovery and a renewal of friendship and love and acquaintance was given between Job and his wife. And so it was that in the process of time following his afflictions that they had the joy of 7 sons and 3 daughters. Now, you will notice, if you compare this with the earlier chapters of the book of Job, in particular chapter 1, verse 2, that formerly there were born unto him seven sons and three daughters. And there are some who find fault with this. And they say, well, does the verse 10 not say that the Lord was to give Job twice as much as he had before? Yet, in regard to his children, the numbers seem to be exactly the same. Has God therefore reneged on his promises? Well, let me tell you that this is most assuredly not the case. Linguistically, it is not the case. We are told by those who understand it much better than I do in the Hebrew that these expressions, that the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before, specifically applies to his material and practical goods, to his livestock. It is not a turn of phrase commonly used of persons. And that the clause he had also in verse 13 very distinctly separates the question of sons and daughters from the point of being given twice as much as before. So let us not falsely accuse God of not fulfilling his word. But let me further suggest to you that in regard to his children, it is still true to say that the latter end of Job was more blessed than his beginning. And that even in regard to his children, though the numbers might have been exactly the same, the degree of benefit or blessing or joy that he received from this second family, as we might call them, was much more increased, was much fuller than he had had before. And let me suggest to you some reasons why. Let us firstly notice the practicalities of the matter, that Job at this stage in his life was an older man than he had been when he was first married. We are not told exactly how old Job and his wife were at the times when these afflictions came upon them, but clearly they were old enough to have had 10 children already. We are also told that Job lived a total of 140 years after his afflictions, though his total age is not given us. But suffice it to say that at the end of these tribulations, Job was an older man, his wife was an older woman, and perhaps whilst rejoicing in the restoration of their goods, of their material wealth, of their reputation standing amongst their friends and family and colleagues, they never anticipated that God might also restore their family unto them. But you notice that not only did God do that, contrary maybe to their expectation, contrary to what they might have thought would be the case, not only are they granted children again, but they are granted 10 children as they had before. Even the detail of 7 sons and 3 daughters, in this God is faithful and God restores them again. What a miracle, what a marvel of God's grace and goodness must it have been to Job and his wife as in this latter stage in their life they welcomed into their family 7 sons and 3 daughters, exactly as they had had before. What additional joy, what additional rejoicing in the Lord to see his faithfulness in restoring that which they had lost, contrary to their expectation or to what human intellect would have thought possible. Here is a further testimony to that verse, that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think. And it is at times like that, when we enjoy experiences of that nature, that we are the more amazed by his goodness, the more blessed in that thing that we receive. Because it was so unanticipated, because it was so unexpected. Oh, my friends, that we might rejoice in the surprising mercies of God, in his love unknown or unexpected or unanticipated. What a greater blessing is attendant upon it. And indeed, in these verses is further evidence to us, were any needed, that children are a gift from God. That the granting of children and families to men and women is not simply the inevitable consequence of biology, but is the gift of God, and that He is ultimately sovereign in the giving of children. The psalmist knew something of it, and that's why we began by reading Numbers 127 and 128. You'll notice that the 127th psalm is expressly titled A Song of Degrees for Solomon. He, of course, was David's son. And in the third verse, we have this testimony: Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. This is a simple statement of fact. It is God who grants every life. It is God who breathes life and existence into every newborn child. He it is who alone is able to give life, indeed, as it is His unique prerogative to take life away. Formerly, the Lord had taken away from Job and from his wife. That had been His sovereign purpose in the things in which Job was afflicted. But now, you see, God's providential purposes are to give to Job and to his wife this particular blessing and privilege of children. You are no doubt aware also that in the culture and in the age in which Job lived, the gift of children was an added blessing, not least because they lived in days before a health service, before a welfare state, before a time when there were other processes available for one's future care and for the future disbursement of one's financial goods. And so to have children in that culture and in that time was an added blessing. It meant security for the future. It meant the establishment of one's name. It meant the preservation and protection of one's possessions and of one's progeny. It meant that there was hope for care and sustenance in one's old age. And all of those things Job would have seen invested in his children. These were added blessings which Job would have perceived at this time in his life. Had he ever doubted that God was able to restore that to him? Here it was. 7 sons and 3 daughters. A great blessing from the Lord. But there is a further and more fundamental reason, let me suggest to you, that Job's latter family was more blessed than the former. Now, you will recall, in the opening verses of the book of Job, we were given just 2 details, really, about his family. In verse 4 of chapter 1, that his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. The only detail given us concerning Job's original family is that they seem to have had a predilection for eating and drinking, feasting. And there are some who are quick to the defense of Job's children and say, well, surely their feasting was innocuous and innocent enough. It was simply what they did habitually. And yet, that is not the full picture, because we are told in the following verse, Job chapter 1 verse 5, it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. It is evident that Job was very concerned for the spiritual condition and for the moral behavior of his children. And there was evidently in his mind a strong cause of doubt about it. That as often as his children had been gathered to his knowledge, eating and drinking and feasting and making merry, he feared greatly that they had sinned. They had cursed God in their hearts, and that moreover would have little concern to make sacrifice for themselves, to the extent that he felt obliged to make sacrifice in their behalf. So although very few details, very limited information is given us about Job's former family, it must be confessed that it all points in the direction that his original family were worldly sons and daughters, were indulgent and fond of feasting, and likely to be sinning in so doing. However, as we come to consider this second family, no such detail is repeated, no such accusation or cause for concern or doubt is given, but rather we are told he had also 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he called the name of the first Jemima, and the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Keren Hapuk. And in all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. Surprisingly, and in contrast to what we were told of his former family, in this family, at least 3 of his children are specifically named for us. It's his 3 daughters, Jemima, Keziah, and Keren Hapuk. And let me suggest to you that as no detail is given in Scripture by coincidence, as the Holy Spirit has not inspired any detail that is superfluous or unimportant, but the fact that these names are given should alert our attention and should focus our interest upon them. Because you know how in so many cases the names given to persons in Scripture have their significance, have lessons to teach. And the same is true here. There is some difference amongst the commentators and linguists exactly what these 3 girls' names meant. The name Jemima is variously translated as a dove, or dayspring, or warm affection. The name Keziah is less subject to doubt. It is the same as the word cassia, which you will recall was that fragrant spice common in the East, and indeed to the Israelites at that time. The name Keren Hapuk, the first part of it, relates to a horn. You know how that the horn hollowed out was used as a receptacle for various purposes, and some suggest that this means a horn of color or a horn of beauty. That is the general sense of the name here. Still others suggest that it might mean a turning or converting, that sense might also be in the name Keren Hapuk. Of course, these 3 names had their meaning. They had their meaning for Job when he gave them to his daughters. They had a meaning also to them individually in later life. We can well imagine why these names might have presented themselves to Job as one by one these children were born to him. He had indeed known a day spring after the night of suffering and affliction and persecution which he had endured. God had caused that weeping to endure for a night, but joy to come in the morning. This is what he had known in his firstborn, who appears to have been this daughter, Jemima. He had felt the affection of God toward him once again, which at one stage he had come to doubt and to fear was withdrawn. And we know how the question of fragrance or a sweet-smelling savour is used metaphorically and spiritually in the Scriptures. This was the position to which Job was again raised, to a place where he could offer prayers and worship unto God and know that it was accepted in his sight and that relationship with the Almighty had been restored. And again, in the horn of beauty, or the image of the cornucopia with which we are familiar, Job was testifying to this revival of his goods and to the state of blessedness which he knew. In naming his daughters, then, Job was again rejoicing in his God and giving thanks for this way in which his circumstances had been turned right around to blessing once again. But let me further suggest that to these three women, their names also had a relevance and were seen to be appropriate in the long run, because we are told in this verse 15 that in all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job. And this word fair can be translated in many ways. There is the most obvious meaning, that of natural or physical beauty, with which these women were evidently possessed, such that they had a reputation, they were renowned for it. But this same Hebrew word fair is a word which permeates the Song of Songs and is used time and again by the beloved of his lover. And of course, in that context, he speaks of her fairness not so much in terms of physical beauty, but in also of those numerous other attributes which were a cause of joy and delight for him. And this sort of fairness, which runs so much more than skin deep, which is so much more than physical beauty, was evidently a characteristic of these three women. Their reputation, indeed, went forth as a fragrance, as a sweet-smelling savour. Warm affection, those dove-like qualities of meekness and peacemaking. A plentitude of spiritual blessedness was quite clearly visited upon these three. To such an extent, indeed, that we are told that Job gave his three daughters an inheritance among their brethren. Now, you know that this was not the common practice in those days. A man's wealth was inherited by his sons, who would also bear his name, whilst his daughters were expected to be married into other families. But there were exceptions made to these rules. We can think of several detailed to us in Scripture, not least the daughters of Zelophehad, spoken of in the book of Numbers, where special exception was made that they too might be inheritors with their brethren of their father's wealth and worldly prosperity. And the question might well present itself to our minds, well, why did Job so act for the sake of his daughters? What was it about them that he deemed it right to make this legal alteration? I would further propose to you that Job's three daughters shared something very particular in common with their father, which led to this change being made, this distinction being granted, namely, that they shared his faith. That the reason why they are specifically mentioned, that the reason they were elevated to a status with their brothers, is because Job felt with them a very particular connection, which maybe he did not have with his sons, but did with his daughters, that they shared his faith, that he saw them not only as daughters, but also as sisters in the Lord, that he saw them as his spiritual heirs, as much as his physical and material heirs. And for this reason, they were particularly distinguished and elevated to a position with their brethren. Indeed, another reason for making this assumption, for making this assertion, is the fact that their names are given. Now, we know that it is not always the case. There are persons named in Scripture who were not saved. There are persons who were saved that were not named. And yet, there is a basic rule that is found in a number of places that those who are the Lord's are recorded very particularly by name. Those who were not are not so titled. One of the prime examples of this comes in Luke's Gospel. And you know how the Lord gave his disciples and those who were listening a record of two very different men. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried and in hell. Two men, one of them very famous for his wealth, well known for his riches. He doubtless had a name amongst his peers and contemporaries of the day. But his name is not given in Scripture. Another man, practically unknown, whose life was one of reproach and poverty and the scorn of the masses. And he was called Lazarus. His name is given, because the name of that rich man was not. But the name of Lazarus was precious, was known unto God. There is a very striking proverb which says, "The righteous shall be had in everlasting remembrance, but the name of the wicked shall rot." The name of this rich man has been forgotten. It is not recorded in Scripture. It has been forgotten by society and by history. He was an unbeliever. He lived his life in the lap of luxury. He died and was buried and is in hell to this present time. But Lazarus, named because known, known because a child of God and in heaven at this present time. The use of an individual's name, the occurrence of their name in Scripture, gives us great reason to hope for them, and particularly to hope for these three daughters, that they are named because they were the Lord's people. Their names are of significance. We have said that Job's latter family was more blessed than the former. And let me tell you that if we follow this interpretation, that of his former family none had faith, none believed, none were known unto God. But in this latter family his three daughters were the Lord's people. Then the blessing of his latter family was not simply double the former, but was so much greater than the former as defies description or calculation. The joy which would have been to Job and to his wife to know that their three daughters, at least, were believers, were the Lord's own people, shared that same salvation in common with them, the joy and delight of this is scarcely to be comprehended or rightly measured. The joy of salvation within one's own family, within one's own home. Here is a blessing indeed. Here is a vast benefit divine, to use the hymn writer's words. And of course, there are so many applications that might be drawn from this, particularly that great desire which should be in the heart of every parent, that prayer which should be upon every parent's lips, that their children might be saved. Oh, with what earnestness, with what zeal, with what fervour, with what constancy should such a prayer be made. It's an interesting statement, and we might question the theological appropriacy of it, but I have heard it said that of all the things that we have in this life, the only thing that we can hope to take with us into heaven is our children. For if children be saved, if our sons or daughters in due time come to salvation, then we have the joyous prospect that we shall never be parted from them eternally, but will share with them the joys of heaven forevermore. Such cannot be the hope, the joy of those whose children do not follow the Lord. And my friends, if this is so, then what earnestness, with what application should prayers for one's children's salvation be made? It is sad to record, but that in so much of modern society, parents have great aspirations for their children, aspirations which are often matched by Christians, aspirations that their children be successful, that they get on well at school, that they get plenty of qualifications, that they succeed at sport or art or in some other subject. That they get into a good college, that they get to university, that they get a good degree, that they go on and prosper in their careers, that they have plenty of money, that they have families of their own. One hears parents expressing these desires for their children so often. Such pride in their children when they accomplish these things. But my friends, these things are not worthy to be compared with the aspiration for one's child's salvation. Not worthy to be compared. What is a good job? What are the comforts and joys of this world in a practical or material sense compared with the blessings of salvation? Oh, would that Christian parents had as much fervor, as much desire for this in their children as they did for material success or career prosperity. You remember what the Apostle John said, admittedly, of his spiritual children, but the same might be said in any family. I have no greater joy, he says, than to hear that my children walk in truth. 3 John verse 4. And there is no greater joy for a natural parent than to know that their children are spiritually saved. There are grounds then for believing from the record of the book of Job that his three daughters at least were the Lord's. And as such, Job and his wife would have known such blessing, such joy from that fact, that the latter end, the latter family, was a source of so much more blessing than the former. In conclusion, this evening, we have said that the record of these three girls' names in Scripture is significant. It points us in this direction of interpretation. It gives us some hope for their salvation and confidence in their spiritual state. Their names are known. Their names are recorded. Such was the case also with Job, you remember. We dwelt for some time upon that remarkable fact that God says to the adversary of his people, to Satan, he says, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Almighty God, on first name terms with Job, the Scriptures acquainted with and acquainting us with the names of his three daughters. And we think, well, what a wonderful fact that their names are recorded here. What a wonderful truth that their names were known unto God and are written in the Scriptures and have passed down through the ages, and that we can consider and contemplate them again this evening. My friends, let me give you a greater source for joy. And let me encourage you, each one, if you are the Lord's people tonight, to rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. Luke chapter 10, verse 20. My friends, we do not live at the time when the canon of Scripture was being completed. We did not live in that period of history when God was making this verbal written revelation unto man. Our names are not to be found here in this book which we call the Bible. But my friends, our names are known. Our names are as well known to God as was the name of Job, or the name of Lazarus the beggar, or the names of Jemima, Keziah, Keren, Happuch. Our names are known unto God because they are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They are written there because we have been loved in Christ Jesus from before the foundation of the world. We have been chosen in Him from a past eternity. And from that time before time, God wrote the names of every one of His elect in His eternal book. And our names are still there. As surely in that book as these names which we have considered are in this book, the Bible. And my friends, there is a day coming when not only the Scriptures will be opened before God on a day of judgment, but all those books, plural, will be opened, including that book which has your name in it, believing friend, which has my name in it, and which is our title and our assurance to enter into glory through the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, may God bless to us the study of these three names in the book of Job, but might we rejoice the rather that our names are written in heaven. May He grant it. Amen.
Amen.
Concluding hymn number 258 continues in that theme, which saying of Christ, my name is graven in His hands, my name is written on His heart, I know that while in heaven He stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. Number 258.
On Him and pardon me.
thank thee that in thy wisdom and providence thou settest us each in families. And conscious of our subject this evening, we plead with thee for those in our families which know thee not, and be they parents, be they children, be they others, close to us by natural ties, and yet strangers to thy grace, how we desire that thou wilt hear our many prayers on their behalf, and bring them in due season to a knowledge of thyself, that we might rejoice in household salvation. Lord, hear us as we plead with thee for these things, rejoicing in that salvation which is ours in Christ Jesus, and praying that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and thy love, O God our Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost might be with us all. Amen.
Amen.